Well, I must say, living as we do in an increasingly de-Christianized society, I am grateful for the interest. I'd have to say it seems to be a dwindling interest, but the interest nonetheless that people may take in the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of year. And yet, again, I'd have to say that the response that interest generates is generally, wouldn't you agree, of a sentimental nature. People hear the story of his birth, they see a way in a manger, they see a nativity play or a nativity scene, and their response, if there is any response at all, is generally sentimental, that little baby. And all the circumstances surrounding his birth, it forms one part of the Christmas package for them, along with the food, the festivities, the family, the friends, and of course Father Christmas. It is just one part of the Christmas package. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't deserve that sort of response, one that is only sentimental, one that's so shallow and short-lived that it won't even last as long as the Christmas tree. Our Lord Jesus does demand a response, but not that sort of response. Now, what he demands is for individuals to respond seriously, soberly, sincerely, to who he is and what he says. Not simply to hear what he says, but to do what he says, to obey him. And not just over a little festive period, but over a lifetime. See, there's a problem with many persons thinking in this area, and you might say it's particularly evidenced at this time of year. They think of the little Lord Jesus Christ as that little baby who Mary wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, the only sound that ever came from him, if you agree with the writer of Away in a Manger. Anyway, it's a cute little baby noises, because little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't agree with that, actually, but you know, that's the sort of idea people have. But what they forget, they fail to realise, or maybe refuse to recognise, is that that baby grew up. That baby grew into a boy. And that boy became a man. And the cooing gave way to teaching. Teaching that people who heard him in the flesh acknowledged to be different to anything they had ever heard before. And the reason it was different, although they didn't necessarily acknowledge this, was because this man was different. This man is different. Different to every other man who has ever walked or will ever walk the face of this earth. You see, he is Jesus. That's the earthly name that Mary and Joseph were told by the angel Gabriel to give him. But he is not only Jesus. Oh, people like to think of little Jesus. But he is not only Jesus, is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what people today tend to forget or try to ignore, that little Jesus is in fact the Lord Jesus. That the cute baby is the very Christ of God. You remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he appeared before her and announced to her what would happen. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yes, but he didn't stop there, Gabriel, did he? He will be great and will be called, here's another title, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And you continue on into the next chapter in Luke's Gospel, and you read what the angel of the Lord said to shepherds. Familiar words, I know, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is... Didn't actually use the name Jesus. Who is... Christ the Lord. That's who that baby born in Bethlehem was. The eternal Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when as a man he spoke, he did so as one who is both Lord and Christ. And hence his words are as relevant and as significant today as when he uttered them some 2,000 years ago. And you need to hear him. And this is incredibly important, as I trust you'll come to realise, you need to hear him and obey him. You need to do what he says. So while not wanting you over the next week or two to ignore the wonderful, the miraculous birth of the Son of God that we rejoice in, especially at this time, I do want you, if I can put it like this, I do want you to stop looking at the baby and start listening to the man. Stop looking at the baby and start listening to the man. And I want to draw your attention to those final verses in Matthew Gospel and chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, the verses I'd have us consider tonight. And what we have here are the closing words of the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. That sermon is recorded in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. We read the start of the sermon early on. Those wonderful Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so it goes on. But here we are at the end of the sermon, the Lord's closing words, and we have his hearer's response to his teaching as well. So Matthew 7, 24 to 29, I'll read them again. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now actually, tonight I want to begin with those two final verses. I want to use the heading, the authority that he, the Lord Jesus, spoke with. The authority that he spoke with. And then I want to move back to the preceding verses and use the heading, the alternatives that he spoke of. So, but firstly, the authority that he spoke with. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had what? Authority. And not as their scribes. To say that the crowds who heard him preach that sermon were impressed by him would be an understatement. They were astonished. They were amazed. It's not that they weren't used to hearing men teach the people. These verses tell us that they clearly were. The Jews' own scribes would teach the people. But they didn't teach them like this man Jesus did. These people had heard many a scribe on many an occasion, but this man's teaching was different. And they knew why it was different. And it's an important point to take note of. The difference, what made Jesus' teaching so wonderfully outstanding that it caused such widespread astonishment. It was something identifiable. It was something you could put your finger on. It was authority. It was his authority. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. So it wasn't his appearance. You know, because we live, don't we, today in this image is important era, when good looks, when you know, fashionable cuts and clothes, it seems to get people a long way. It seems to be all important, doesn't it? This is emphasis on the outward appearance today. It's no longer just the film stars for whom this is important. It seems to count for something in business, in politics. A man may not be able to think or speak clearly, but if he looks the part, if he looks good, oh, we'll have him anyway. But you know, it's said of the Lord Jesus by the prophet Isaiah, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He didn't have an outstanding appearance. But what he did have was astonishing authority. His hearers couldn't fail to notice it. This authority with which he spoke. He had authority. He was teaching them as one who had authority.
He had it.
It's not that he spoke impressively, and so the people sort of said to one another, we must give this man authority. Because that happens today, doesn't it? We've not long ago had the US elections, and you know, those rousing speeches, if you heard any of them, of Barack Obama. And so despite his lack of experience, you might say, people have wanted to put that man into a position of authority. They wanted to give him authority because he spoke so impressively. At least that's one of the reasons. But the Lord Jesus, you see, though he held no earthly office as such, indeed the scribes mentioned in this verse would have had a more prominent position in Jewish society than Jesus. Yet he was teaching them as one who had authority. He had it. Now, don't think this was a one-off as far as Jesus' teaching and the crowd's response was concerned. You might say, well, you know, he's obviously having a good day this day, you know. The sermon went well, he felt great liberty. Must have been a good day, perhaps another day, you know, things didn't flow quite as well. We feel that as preachers, I know. There are days when we feel the liberty, and there are days when we don't. And it wasn't like that for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that he was simply having a good day. You read the Gospels, and you read time and time again that those who heard this man were astonished by the authoritative nature of his teaching. You go to Matthew 13, verse 54, and we read that coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished. You go to Matthew 22, verse 33, and when the crowds heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. And I've mentioned before you many a time, and I'll say it again tonight, John chapter 8, which I think is the most remarkable passage, when the Pharisees were getting jealous about Jesus' popularity. They heard the crowd muttering about him, praising him, and we're told the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus. So these men are sent out under orders to go and arrest this man Jesus. And later, however, having heard him, they return to their masters, and they haven't brought him, they haven't arrested him, they come back empty-handed, and we read the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. It's as though these men under orders, they couldn't bring themselves to lay their hands on him. They couldn't bring themselves to arrest him. They too had never ever heard anyone speak like this before. He spoke like no other man, because he is like no other man. He spoke as one who had authority, because he does have authority, ultimate authority. Indeed, we can describe the authority not simply as astonishing, but divine. It's divine authority. Because that baby was, that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not just little Jesus in the manger. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory, as the Apostle Paul would describe him, or go back to the prophet Isaiah and those wonderful words. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who little Jesus is, the mighty God. Now, I acknowledge that other people can speak with authority. You hear people make comments, don't you, sometimes, about such and such. He spoke with such authority. But none have authority like the Lord Jesus, even if they be kings, presidents, prime ministers. Yes, but he is God. Mighty God. He's more than a great prophet, as the Muslims would have us believe. The prophets pronounce, thus says the Lord. He himself is the Lord. He speaks as God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That title Christ or Messiah, it's the same meaning. The one is Greek, the other Hebrew. It means the anointed one. You remember how in Israel in Old Testament times, the prophet would anoint the man chosen to be king. In an earthly sense, that man, Saul, David, they were, in a sense, the anointed one. But all along, God had promised another. God had promised the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that one. You know, the Messiah in the ultimate sense, the one God has anointed to be ruler forever, King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. And go back to that prophecy in Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The wise men, when they visited him as a baby, they knew that he wasn't just little Jesus. They brought gifts fit for a king, and rightly so, because he is the King of kings. He's the Christ, God's anointed king, who is none other than God himself. You remember, as the Apostle Peter once so wonderfully replied when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And it was Peter who replied wonderfully correctly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, no one else has authority like the Lord Jesus. His authority is from God. His authority is of God. Oh, I know there are other men on there who have sought to mislead people by making claims about themselves and encouraging others to obey them and follow them. I suppose you could put all the other world religions down to such men. Follow me, obey me. And perhaps some of them spoke with authority. But they don't actually have that authority. Not the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Only he can say, almost his last words on earth, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Yes, teach them what I've commanded you. Why? Because all authority has been given to me. Therefore they need to hear what I say and obey it. Now, if time committed, we could see how the Lord Jesus' authority was displayed, not just in astonishing words, but powerful acts as well. You only look over to chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 8, and you'll find a crowd again amazed at the God-given authority Jesus had displayed, but this time in miraculously healing a paralyzed man. They again recognize something authoritative about him. But today we need to focus on his words, on his teaching. That's what this passage is about. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. You see, many of their scribes simply memorized and then recited to people what they had learned from others before them, and even if some did teach what we might call original material, it was, it seems, presented in a dry and an academic way. On the one hand, they had authority, they were scribes, but on the other hand, they didn't have any authority. It didn't come through, it didn't come across. But then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And all who hear him, including those officers sent to arrest him, they say, "No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man." And I trust that you'll realise through all of this that the Lord Jesus Christ is someone you need to listen to. And not just listen to, you need to listen to him and obey him. And what a fool you would be if you didn't want to know what he has to say to you. And I mean you here tonight, because his teaching has a timeless quality about it, thank God. I mean, you might enjoy listening to the speeches of Barack Obama. You might have enjoyed listening to recordings of speeches of men like Winston Churchill. Perhaps on Christmas Day you'll listen to our Queen's speech as she addresses the nation. But this is the one you really need to be hearing and heeding. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one with ultimate authority. And so I say to you again, stop sentimentally looking at the baby and instead start seriously listening to the man. For the man that baby grew into, no one has ever or will ever speak like him. Because no one has ever or will ever have his authority. It's divine authority in the purest possible sense. When Jesus finished his sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. And not as their scribes. You know, the authority that he spoke with. But secondly, just consider with me the alternatives that he spoke of. And we go back here to verses 24 to 27. And if any of you went to Sunday school, I know a number of you did, you should be familiar with these verses, or certainly the stories of the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. I'm sure many of you could sing the chorus and even do the actions if we had time. But let me read again those verses. Everyone then, this is Jesus speaking, remember, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And there ends the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Lord Jesus emphasizes here, as that momentous, that marvelous sermon comes to an end, is the need for people to do, to obey, to put into practice his teaching. Now I hope that having begun, as I've chosen to tonight, by stressing his authority, it would be clear to you, even by now, that hearing only is not an adequate response. Such authority must be obeyed. And that's the point the Lord Jesus himself ends his sermon with. The need to hear, yes, and obey. You see, someone here tonight may feel very self-satisfied because they are here tonight. Well, in fact, if you pray, I come here week after week to listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ preached by the likes of Mr. Harrison and myself. And perhaps someone here thinks tonight that's enough. That's all they need to do to keep Christ happy. As if you're occupying that seat, it's going to satisfy the Lord of glory. But it isn't enough. For you must obediently respond to what you hear if you would be safe when the storm strikes. The illustration the Lord uses here is, I know, familiar to many here, is of these two men. They each build a house themselves. And maybe the design of their houses and the materials that they both used were similar, but what differed was what they built their respective houses upon. In other words, the foundations. And Jesus showed in his story that this proved to be the critical, the dividing factor, the foundations. Now, I'm no builder. And many of you know that. I know many people who say, oh, do you know what my dream is? It's to build my own house. That is not my dream. That is my nightmare. DIY can only mean to me demolish it yourself. That much I can do. But do it. I look around here and I visit people's homes and I see the handiwork and the skills. And it's not with me. I freely admit to being amongst what's probably the minority of men who don't ask for and wouldn't be pleased to receive any tools for Christmas. They bring me no delight. I don't know what to do with them. What I do know, though, I do know this much, that if ever I were to have a house built, I would ensure it had good foundations. I do know that much. to withstand wind and water, you know, especially, don't they, climate change now, they say we're going to have these hotter, drier summers, these wetter, windier winters, we need houses that are going to be able to withstand the wind and the water. Now I know that, and I'm sure if I know that, you know that as well. Which then begs the question, if we are so concerned that our houses have good foundations, why not our lives? Why not our lives? If we are so concerned that our houses have good foundations, why not our lives? My friend, tonight there is a sure and certain foundation for your life, a rock for your life to be built upon. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. Note, Jesus says, of mine. There's exclusivity here. And there's exclusivity here because of the authority that is exclusively his. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. No point listening to Muhammad or anyone like him. Jesus is the one you need to listen to. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The Lord, He is the rock to build your life upon. In the Old Testament, the Lord is often referred to in this way. In the Psalms, for instance, as the rock, you go to Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. It's very graphic, isn't it? It's very solid, it's very certain, it's very stable, it's very timeless. And the Lord can be the rock that you build your life upon, and you can do that by hearing and obeying his word to you. What word to you? Well, the word to repent. Jesus' first words in his public ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he tells you to do. Repent. Blessed are the poor in spirit. First words in his Sermon on the Mount. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the person who realizes themselves to be spiritually bankrupt. It's repentance. He calls upon you to believe. To believe in him, in who he is. Why he came into the world, the Son of God who came into the world to seek and to save the lost, to save sinners. He calls on you to repent, to believe. He calls on you thereafter to live a holy life, to follow his word, to trust and obey. No doubt about what he's saying to you tonight. What he's calling you to do. So I've chosen those hymns tonight. Jesus calls. Jesus invites. Jesus urges. It's the person who does these things, who is in a true relationship with Christ, the solid rock. And when the storms of life come, this rock will not fail them. The other man, though, he builds his house on the sand. And you see, he's a different category of person. These people have also heard Christ's teaching, but they have been content with hearing. Perhaps that's like you. They've remained content with hearing. They've never put into practice what they heard. And they might feel safe while the sun is shining, but when the storms come, well, look what happens. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Life can be full of storms for some people. And I look around this fellowship and I see many, many a Christian here who I've had the privilege of getting to know over the last few years, and I know you, who has experienced gale after gale of adversity. Yet I also know they can and will testify to the constant keeping power and unfailing goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, their rock. I'm sure there's many I could call upon tonight to say, yes, they've known the storms of life, but the rock has never failed them. Isn't that true? Well, there's someone here tonight who isn't here tonight, they're somewhere far better. Let me just read the back of the link and the final words, really, of our brother Bill Elliott. He knew the storms of life, didn't he? Lost his son, lost his daughter, lost his wife. Poor Bill, I hear you saying. Not a bit of it. Of course it's true I did not want to or choose to lose my son, my daughter, and now more lately my wife. But I can't help thinking that my faith in God has brought me through this. Without him, I don't know how I could have handled this situation. And furthermore, I cannot even begin to understand how anyone without faith in God could cope with these things. I'm blessed to know that God goes before me. And it's through his strength that I'm able to hold my head high. Not through anything I do, no. His strength alone, to God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, for your strength, your help, and your guidance. That man knew gale after gale of adversity. But he also knew that his rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, never failed him. Of course, there are many others, maybe you're one of them, who perhaps you don't know those stormy afflictions. Perhaps your life has been quite trouble-free, and maybe that's lulled you into a bit of a false sense of security. Let me remind you that the storm that will provide the severest test, the ultimate test of the foundation you have built your life upon, will actually come when your life is over. Because it's appointed for man to die once. And after that comes the judgment. And the judgment is the storm. The storm of storms that will prove what you have built your life upon. You know who you'll stand before then, do you? You'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be just a little baby. It'll be Christ in all his glory. We're told in John chapter 5, God has given him authority to execute judgment. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, and that day will reveal what you have built your life upon. He won't be fooled by the fact that you attended church regularly, heard his word proclaimed often. The crucial issue then will be, and he will know the answer for he knows all things, did you respond in this life as you ought to have done? Did you call out in repentance? Did you call out in faith? Did you know that any other foundation apart from him would be flimsy indeed? Were you able to say, can you say it tonight? We'll sing it later. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Can you say that? Do you mean that? That baby in the manger one day became that man on the cross, and he went to the cross to become the rock that you need to listen to believe in, to obey. For only the person who has done those things will be safe on the stormy day of judgment. We read in Proverbs verse 12, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous, that's those who have been made righteous in Christ, will stand. Let me just read to you what Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote about this first man. He, the wise man, does not content himself with listening to exhortations to repent, believe in Christ, and live a holy life. He actually repents. He actually believes. He actually ceases to do evil, learns to do well, abhors that which is sinful, and cleaves to that which is good. He is a doer as well as a hearer. And what is the result? In the time of trial, his foundation does not fail him. Well, what about you? What about your foundation? Is it flimsy? We look around us today, don't we, and we see what people are building their lives upon. It's as flimsy as the wrapping paper they're going to be wrapping the presents in. It will fall one day, and great will be the fall of it on the day of judgment. Or is it a firm foundation? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider Christ. I want you to consider him carefully tonight. I want you to consider the authority that he spoke with. Because he is the Christ of God. And I want you to consider the alternatives that he spoke of. And this Christmas, I want you to be the wise man. Because we read, don't we, of the wise man who visited the Lord Jesus when he was born. But this Christmas, I want you to be the wise man. Because everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Stop looking at the baby. Start listening to the man. On the day of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James and John, we read about it in Matthew 17. We're told as events were happening, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. And because of who he is, implicit in listening is obeying as well. Oh, that this Christmas, as I said already, you would be the wise man who builds his house on the rock, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.